Good morning. It is indeed a pleasure, an honor, a great responsibility to stand before you this day, and an opportunity that I cherish, one that is the degree of responsibility sometimes is awe-inspiring. But I know that the Lord works with each one of us, that where I stumble over words, the Lord will translate that stumbling to understanding in your minds through the power of His Holy Spirit. And I would pray for each one of us this day that we would indeed have the presence of His Holy Spirit to be with us. This week, we returned from 2 weeks in Yucatan, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters down there. And they always ask about you. They want to know how you're doing. They ask about specific ones of you. And they always say, please, tell our brothers and sisters that we love them. And that we pray for them. And they do. I wish each of you would have the opportunity to go and visit with your brothers and sisters in Yucatan, because they do indeed have a great love for you, just as we do for them. And it's really touching. One opportunity that I had during the 2 weeks that we were down there, was to go to a very, very small village called Concubching. Now, that can be misleading, because in the state of Yucatan, I know of at least 3 villages named Concubching. So one of them is Rancho Concubching. The other two are both called Hacienda Concubching, so you still don't really know where you are. But this one is very close to Yobain, where our main congregation is. And they began by going door to door in this little village and meeting the people and handing out tracts. And they were able to encounter 2 families that were interested in the church. And so since then, they have continued to go there and hold studies. And I think once a month they go down and they gather up those families and they bring them up to Yobain so that they can worship with the congregation there. And I was blessed with the opportunity to conduct a study with the people there in Concubching. And I would like to share with you some of the things that I discussed with them, because the Lord has placed these things on my mind just this morning, as a matter of fact, as I was sitting up here. This is not the sermon I prepared today. I would like to begin in the book of Matthew. And I'll find the verse here in just a second. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm sure we all understand that when it says straight gate, if we recognize the spelling there, it's talking about a gate that's very narrow, one that's not easily encountered, one that's not easily passed through. Because broad is the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The Book of Mormon says that there are so many different ways to sin that it's not possible to count them all. We speak of the things of the world, the things that the ungodly would have us to do, the things that we're encouraged to do, the things that our own mortal bodies would want us to do. And these things all come easily to mankind. So broad is that way, but it leads to destruction, spiritual destruction. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Life, fulfilled life in our mortal lives, and an eternal life in the presence of Christ and God. And sadly, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. This is Christ's description of the beginning of our spiritual lives. That there is a process that we need to go through in order to attain eternal life. That it's not something that just sort of happens. It's not something that we stumble onto or do accidentally. But it requires a concentrated and concerted effort to do the things that he would have us to do if we are to attain eternal life. One of my favorite verses regarding this is in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think we're all aware of the way that God gave the people of Moses' day to deal with sin. The only way that people could deal with sin in the law of Moses was to offer a blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of an animal that required shedding the blood of that animal and then burning the carcass of the animal. And that's how sin was dealt with. It was not a complete resolution of that sin. And it was not in any way able to deal with man's sinful nature. That sinful nature that we all inherited because of the sin of Adam. It was an incomplete atonement. We know by this example that there was a complete atonement made by the blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that on the cross he shed his blood and became the final blood sacrifice of the old law. And what Paul is telling us here is that there is a new sacrifice that's required of us. A living sacrifice, not a sacrifice of death, not a sacrifice of shedding of blood. A living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, one that's pleasing in the eyes of God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing unreasonable about this. nothing that we cannot do, nothing that shouldn't be expected of us, that you present your body, your life, your thoughts, your actions, your emotions, your attitudes as a living sacrifice unto God. Verse 2 tells us that there are constraints on this, that there are ways to do it that are right, ways to do it that are wrong. Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world." If we involve ourselves in any of the myriad of media available to us, we're going to be barraged by all the things that the world would have us to do. We will be inundated, surrounded, engulfed, and taken over by the things that the world would have us to do. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't conform to the things of the world. Don't go along with the crowd. Don't do something just because your buddy tells you it's a good idea. Don't do something just because I tell you it's a good idea. Do something because it is the acceptable thing unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When I was discussing these verses with the people in that little town of Concob Chain, we were sitting in a very, very humble home. They had to go around the neighborhood to get enough chairs for everybody to sit on. I think there was like a fluorescent bulb hanging on the wall, and maybe an incandescent bulb hanging from the ceiling. The people were poor, not very well dressed, hard-working people. You could tell by looking at them that they were old before their time, from just very, very difficult living. I'm not sure that they had enough background in scriptures to even know what I was talking about when I was discussing the law of Moses and the law of blood sacrifice. And I was reminded of the times that the Lord would take things that the people did understand and use them as an example to help them to understand. And so when I saw the word transformed, I was reminded of the butterfly, which they have many of down there. And so I was able to discuss with them how the butterfly doesn't start out as a beautiful butterfly. It starts out as a kind of an ugly, creepy, crawly worm. But that worm goes through a process of transformation. It enters into its little cocoon. And within that cocoon, it is changed. And it comes out a beautiful butterfly, able to do things that it wasn't able to do when it was a creepy, crawly worm. It's able to fly. It's able to collect food from plants. It's able to lay eggs. It's able to continue the life cycle that God designed for it. But it had to undergo a transformation in order to achieve its full capability, the capability that God designed into it. And we're exactly the same way. Without a definite, distinct change in our lives that is brought about by a concerted effort on our parts, we cannot accomplish God's will in our lives. We cannot achieve our full capability that God has planned for us. Our transformation is different, though. We don't enter into a cocoon and come out a butterfly. But the Scripture does say that once we accomplish this transformation, that we are a new man. We look the same, but we're not the same ever again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That our minds have to be changed. They have to be new again. They say, the Scripture says that babies are without sin. Little children are without sin. That they're close to God. And if they die in their infancy, they return directly to God. And when we're transformed and become a new man, we become again as little children, ready to be molded by God's Spirit, ready to accomplish His purposes in our lives. That you may prove, that you may test, that you may find and discover God's will for you. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you in your life. What is it that God wants you to do? If we're all here just by chance, for no reason other than to take up space and waste air and food, then life becomes a cruel joke. But life is not a cruel joke. Life is an incredibly wonderful, beautiful, exciting plan of God. And each and every one of us is involved. There are no bystanders. Each one of us has a purpose in God. And each one of us has the responsibility to discover what that purpose is. And with His help and His guidance and His assistance, accomplish that acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to turn in the Book of Mormon to the third book of Nephi, chapter 4, page 628 of the Book of Mormon. These are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ that He spoke on this land. The words that He spoke to the very people that we minister to in Yucatan, the house of Israel transplanted into the Americas. And He appeared to them and He said these words, verse 44 on page 628. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified His name. I came unto my own, that would be the house of Israel, and my own received me not. Now these are the words that he spoke right after his resurrection. Right after his sacrifice and his resurrection. Right after he had been rejected by the very people that God sent him to. I came unto my own, and my own received me not, and the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. All those scriptures that we read in Isaiah and all the other prophets about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. All those scriptures have been fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. What an incredible, humbling honor to be called by our Savior a son of God. But that's his promise. As many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me the law of Moses is fulfilled. That law of blood sacrifice is accomplished, has come to an end, has been completed in his perfect sacrifice. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Without Christ, there is no light in the world. There is no spirituality. There is no connection with the Maker. And there is no life. There's breathing and eating and consuming precious air and space. There's no life. There's no will of God. Without Christ, life indeed would be a cruel joke. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And here's the connection to chapter 12 of Romans. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This was another challenge in one of the little concob chains. To bring these words to life, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The contrite spirit part was a little bit easier. If we're contrite, we're sorry. If we have a contrite spirit, then we have a willingness and an attitude to be truly sorrowful for our sins. The broken heart part was a little more difficult. Down there, they still use horses as a beast of burden. When Placido was cleaning up his yard, he had one of the reasons that we went down there was that he had a celebration of the 15th birthday of his daughter, Shayla. And this is a very important time in a young lady's life. And in past ages, it signaled her readiness to get married and to start a family. And it was cause for celebration and a big party. And it has all of the outward appearances of a wedding. The dress, the marching in, the church is decorated. Music, everything is there except the groom. What's that remind you of? That's us, the bride of Christ. And that's the attitude that the church has in Yucatan about quinceañeros. It's not saying this young lady is ready to get married. At 15, she's not ready to get married. But it is saying that she is ready to take her place in the church, that she's ready to assume her responsibilities in serving the Lord, and that this is cause for joy and this is cause for celebration. And so Placido was busy cleaning up his yard and trimming all the bushes and what little grass they have. And he hired one of the neighbors who has a little horse cart. It's just a little flat platform. They take an old truck axle and put it on the bottom, and a couple of sticks that come out the front that hooks up to a just a little bitty horse. And they use that to haul refuse off. And it's kind of neat to watch that little horse, because he will stand there for hours, not moving, while you load up his little platform, and then off he goes. And so I used that as an example for these people, because I asked them, was that horse always like that? Or left to its own desires, would that horse be that way? Absolutely not. Horses are wild animals. They have to be trained. They have to be, what's the word that we use? Broken. And we're the same way. We have to be broken. Our desires, our natural tendencies have to be broken and conformed, not to the will of the man who wants to use the horse, but conform to the will of the one who wants to use us, God's will. These two things, the broken heart and the contrite spirit, in my way of thinking, this is the definition of repentance. That one, we are sorry, truly, genuinely sorry for what we've done. And two, that we are willing to change. That we're willing to put behind us those worldly ways and take upon us the name of Christ and be his servant, not servants of the world. In your Book of Mormon, turn over to page 634, also in the third book of Nephi, also the words of Christ. Now, all of these things constitute entering into that straight gate that we talked about in Matthew. Repentance, first of all. What comes after repentance? Verse 32 on page 634. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. Now, this is very carefully chosen. The wording is very carefully chosen. We have a tendency to misuse the word doctrine, I fear. And we kind of toss that around as one belief and another. And there is a doctrine of Christ, and this is it. This is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, that's the rest of it, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. And I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. This is that entering into the straight gate. This is that moment of commitment where we take upon us the name of Christ, that we come out of our cocoon, that we're transformed into a new man, no longer to be a member of the world, but to be a member of the kingdom of Christ. I'd like to turn to the second book of Nephi. Page 162 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to begin in verse 19 and probably read to the end of the chapter. I don't generally like to read this much, but this says it so perfectly and so beautifully that I would like to read these verses. Verse 19 on page 162. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. This is a very, very important verse, and one that's not readily accepted by a lot of the Christian world. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You can find almost exactly the same words in the Bible. So this is not a Book of Mormon doctrine. Endureth to the end, not the end of the week or the end of the month. He that endureth to the end of his life. Endure, meaning to hold on to maintain, to continue in that straight and narrow path. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. This is the new way of dealing with sin. And dealing with not just our individual sins, but dealing with that condemnation of a sinful person that is a consequence of Adam's sin. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Narrow path, if you read the Book of Mormon in Spanish, the words for narrow path are camino angosto. And there are a lot of caminos angostos in Yucatan. As you head out of Yobain and you head up north to... and brush to getting kind of swampy. And one of the things that they do is they build little dams and they trap the seawater or the gulf water in little pools, and they let those pools evaporate and they harvest salt out of these pools. Well, in the process, they're kind of nasty little things. And in through there, the road is very narrow. And they'll have signs posted, Camino Angosto. And that is the truth. As a matter of fact, they have little places where periodically where it widens out. And that's a little passing lane. It's big enough that you can get a car there so that somebody come in the other direction and come past you, because the road's not wide enough to pass on. And I actually took a picture of one of those Camino Angosto signs, because that's the word that is used in the Book of Mormon. But it's so It's just such a great example to me, because you see that, and you see that if you fall off of that road, you're down in the muck. You're down in the goop of this soup of evaporating salt water. And then, are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life? That path that we read about in Matthew. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, that wonderful gift that he gives us to lead us to all righteousness, to interpret the scriptures for us, to warn us of impending danger, to grant us that wisdom that we talked about in Sunday school today. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive that gift of eternal life. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, is the job completed? Is your eternal life accomplished and secure? Once you're in that path, you've been baptized, you've received the Holy Ghost, and you got nothing to worry about. Smooth sailing all the way. Behold, I say unto you, nay. No. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Why do you say that? Because if we think once we're baptized and we receive that Holy Ghost, if we can now just go on in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities, and get to the end of that narrow path and meet with God, we're sadly mistaken. We can't do it on our own. Just being baptized is not enough to then grant us some kind of superhuman abilities that we can just go on our own and actually accomplish the task. Wherefore, you must press forward, move on with a steadfastness of faith, with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope. They talk about that light at the end of the tunnel. Well, we got a light all the way through the tunnel. It's that light of Christ, that guiding light that's always there for us. Having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. I love this verse. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ. Again, beautifully, carefully selected word, feasting. We're not just going to go through the drive-thru and have a quick nibble of fast food. We just all got finished feasting last Thursday and maybe into Friday. All the special stuff was laid out on the table. All of our favorite things. And we feasted. We enjoyed the bounty that life has granted unto us. We enjoyed all of the gifts that this life offers to us. And when we feast on the words of Christ, we do the same thing. Well, not just a little nibble here and there, but gobble them up till we're full, and then do it again. I made a decision a few years back. It actually came out of a challenge that I made to my class. And I challenged them to pick a time of day, every day, that you read your scriptures, and devote that time to the Lord and say, this is not my time. This is the Lord's time. And this is the time when I will study my scriptures every day. I chose breakfast time. I sit down with whatever it is I'm going to eat, and I pray to the Lord that he'd bless my food, that he'd bless my day, and that he'd bless my understanding of the things that I'm about to read. And then I spend that time feasting on my little bowl of cereal, but feasting on the words of Christ. And it has made all the difference. Because I start every day with his word in my mind. Wherefore, if he shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. That sounds a little exclusive, and we probably take some heat from the rest of the Christian world for this. But that's our lot. When you stand up for truth, you're going to take some heat. There isn't any other way to be saved. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. This, in a nutshell, is the plan for salvation that God has given us. That we would believe on Him. That we would have a transformation in our lives. That we would put away the things of the world. That we would conform ourselves, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions to God's holy will. That we would be cleansed of our sin. That we would receive that guiding force in our lives that God gives us. That we would feast on His Word. That we would fill our hearts and our minds with the attitudes and thoughts that come from Christ. And that we would do this until the day that we pass from this earth. And then we would be, as the Scripture says, a workman that need not be ashamed of his work. That we can stand before the Father unashamed, ready and willing and anxious to face eternity. I'm thankful for this opportunity to share these things with you. And my prayer is that we can each apply these life and soul-saving principles, that we might all stand before Christ at that last day unashamed. God bless you each.
Thank you, Brother Dan. You know, as I was sitting there and he was talking about the feast that we just enjoyed, Thanksgiving, if you were like me, your belt had to go out a notch. But you can feast on the words of Christ. You don't have to worry about your belt. You can eat all you want. 166 will be our closing song.